And wonderful to just have you all here. And I know you don't really know me, at least most of you don't. And I don't know you, but that's what we have this time right now, to get to know each other a little bit here. And I did grow up right here in this area. I was born in Naperville, raised in Bolingbrook, and we moved out to Montgomery. And I come here, and I feel we travel all over the place, and I feel like I actually know where I'm going when I'm here without my GPS, okay? So I've gotten very dependent on that phone. What would we do without those things? I guess there used to be maps. We used those things, but I'll have to explain to the high schoolers what maps are, because it's been such a long time since we used those things. I want to just take a few moments and endeavor to do my best to be brief. And if you've been here the last couple of days, you probably think, well, that'll be interesting to see. Because it's not necessarily my strength to be brief, but that's my goal tonight, to be brief. I want to look at a passage of Scripture that is probably familiar to everyone in this room. And you know, there's a danger with familiar things, is that they're so familiar that we can lose their impact to us. And I want to look at what really is probably the most famous verse in the entire Bible. And there's a couple that could contend for that position, no doubt. But I want to look tonight at John chapter 3. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn there. If you don't have one, there's Bibles in that pew rack. You can turn there as well to page 1488. 1488, and there we'll find the verse we're going to look at tonight, one simple verse. And perhaps for some, the perspective we bring tonight will be new to you. And maybe you've heard the verse but never really understood what it says, and that may be the case for some here tonight. For some of you, you've known this verse, loved this verse, believed this verse for a long time, and it would do well for us to just meditate and be reminded of what God says in this simple, a beautiful text of Scripture. And here in John chapter 3, we find the account of Jesus and a man who is a very religious man, who comes and he has heard about Jesus. This is early on in Jesus' ministry. And this teacher, he's a religious man and, in fact, a teacher of religion. And he's heard much about Jesus, and he says, well, I've got some questions I want to ask of him. But he was a little bit concerned, it seems, from what we see, that about what people might think about him as a respected religious teacher coming to talk to this unknown, much younger teacher. And so he comes by night, it says, and comes to visit Jesus and meets him by night. And there they have a conversation. And interestingly enough, you know, Jesus asks the harder questions in this passage of Scripture. And over the course of their conversation, there's some really interesting things. Talks about being born again, that you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And of course, Nicodemus says, well, I don't even understand. What does that mean? And Jesus says, well, how do you not know that you're a religious teacher and you don't understand about being born again? Just like you're born physically, all right, that physical birth, we all have a birthday here today. I know that much, all right? You have a birthday. And I don't know what your birthday is. The April people are the good ones, okay? That's where my birthday is. All right, I don't know when yours is. But we all have a birthday physically. But he says, you know what? You will not enter heaven. You will not see the kingdom of God without a spiritual birthday. You have to be born again. Not when you're born into your physical family, but the time when you're born into God's family. And as they're continuing this conversation on, Jesus comes down, and we see in verse number 16 these words that we know so well. We see them displayed all over the place. I mean, from baseball games to billboards to painted on bridges. I mean, all over. We'll see the reference, this John 3:16. And what does it say? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think for a moment of those opening words. It says, for God so loved. The young lady's just saying, there is none like you. And there's certainly many things about God that are unique and that are things we can't even comprehend, as the creator of the universe, as that song focused much on. Wow, what an incredible power and majesty that he has. But I'm struck by the fact that there is no one who loves like God loves. You see, we use the word sometimes to talk about that. We say that God is a holy God, and certainly it is. We see, if we could glimpse into heaven as Isaiah and the Apostle John did in the Scriptures, we could see around the throne that Jesus is being praised with those words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The holiness of God. You know what that word holiness means? There's a lot of perspectives we could get, but one of the perspectives, one of the dynamics of what that word that God is holy is that it means he is unique. He's set apart. He's different from everyone else. You see, God loves unconditionally. He loves those who are unlovable. He loves when there is no explanation to love, and yet he still loves. He's the one who tells us, love your enemies. Do good to the... Why? Because that's part of who he is. He loves in a different way than we think of love. And any time we see truly sacrificial and selfless love, I mean, someone who just unconditionally is giving of themselves, and there's some dramatic stories we could consider along that line. Any time that we do, we're seeing a reflection of that amazing love. It's not human love. That's something that reflects the very person of God, a God who loves in an amazing, amazing way. And so here, Jesus speaks and he says, listen, God so loved the world. And he gives it a statement of reality. And today, whether or not you believe it right now or not, or whether you would say, do I agree with that statement? It doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not. The reality is God loves this world. And so the question isn't, is God a loving God? And I know there's questions, well, why would God, a loving God, allow this to happen or allow this to go through these things? And we can have those discussions and talk about that. It's not the purpose tonight, but I'm certainly willing to talk about those questions. But the real question is not, is God a loving God? The real question is, what will you do in response to the God of love? What will you do in response to the God of love? You see, God's love demands a response from you and me. It demands a response. And I'll just briefly tonight see four key truths concerning God's love that will help us to understand this reality, that God's love demands a response from you and from me. The first thing I want you to notice as we look at this very familiar verse is the object of God's love. What does he say? He says, for God so loved the world. The world. If we were to ask the question, who is it that God loves? That's his answer, the world. Now, when he says the world, he's not talking about this the earth as we think of our physical planet. No, he's talking about the people on this earth. And God loves this world, these people that he created. We go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and there we find that in the beginning, God created. And God made this world, and he loves this world because he made this world. Humanity was God's idea, not our idea. We weren't the object of chance. No, God came up with this idea for people, you and me. And he loves this world that he created. He loves this world who rejected him. You see, God created mankind to have fellowship with him, to have a relationship with him. We go all the way back to the first pages of Genesis. There we find Adam and Eve in a garden, and it says that they walked with God. God would come and walk with them, it said, in the cool of the day. They would go on walks together and talk, just enjoy time one with another. That was God's plan from the very beginning. It has always been his plan for you to have a real, personal relationship with the one who created you. That's his plan for your life. That's his heart for you. And yet, Adam and Eve, if you're familiar with the account, you know what happened. They said, yeah, we don't want to go God's way. They were tempted, but they decided, they made the choice, no, we're going to say no to God and yes to ourselves. They went their own way. And Romans chapter 5 tells us that wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. See, Adam and Eve rejected God's way, but before we point fingers at them and say, oh, man, if only they hadn't, their fault. No. The Scripture is clear. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. You see, all of us have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. We've all chosen our own way. We all said, God lays out in the Scripture, says, listen, this is what life as my creation is supposed to be. And we can look at the simplicity of things, even just the simplicity of the Ten Commandments. And there's far more we can look at them, but just the Ten Commandments, there you go, 10 things. We can walk down that list and see, how do we do? How do we line up on this matter of keeping God's law? It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Taking God's name in vain, using God's name flippantly, oh my, plugging God's name in there. Using the name of Jesus Christ, not to talk about the person of Christ, but as a curse word. It's taking God's name in vain. Have you ever done that? Broken God's law. It's sin. It's stepping across the line, out of bounds, he says. It's going our own way instead of God's way. Honor thy father and mother. That's another of the Ten Commandments. That includes obedience, but treating them with the respect, the honor that they deserve. I wonder, have you broken that one? We could go down the list. We could look at the thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't lie. You ever told a lie? You say, well, everybody lies. Exactly. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. You say, all right. I mean, okay, so I've sinned, but it's not. I'm a pretty good person, really. I mean, I've done some things, but I'm a pretty good person. Let's think about that for just a moment. If you sin just one time a day, which is a generous thought, right? But if we sin just one time a day, that would be things that we think, things that we say, things that we do just one time a day that we do wrong. You sin 365 times every year. You sin just two times a day. You've sinned 730 times each year of your life. If you sin five times a day, which is very reasonable to conceive, that's not difficult, you sin 1,825 times every year. Do you want to be fined $50 for every one of those? That adds up fast, doesn't it? That means if you're here tonight, let's say you're 30 years old, if you've sinned just twice a day on average throughout your entire life, you have sinned against God 21,900 times. If you sinned five times a day, you have sinned 54,750 times. If you sinned 10 times a day, which is not that difficult to do, you have sinned 109,500 times as a 30-year-old. Well, we like to protest, but I'm a pretty good person. We've broken God's law, gone our own way again and again and again. Hey, if you live to be 75 years old and sin just twice a day on average, you'll sin 54,750 times over the course of your life. Five times a day, 136,875 times. If you sin on average 10 times a day at 75, you have broken the law of God 273,750 times. It's school night, so we had to do some math. I'm just trying to help us see, but we think, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. But in reality, we have gone again and again and again and again. We say, God, I don't want what you want. I want what I want. We've broken God's law. We have sinned against the one who loves us, against the one who created us. Oh, but God still loves that world. He still loves you. He still loves that one, that the world who has chosen to go their own way. He loves that world that is condemned to perish. Condemned to perish. A couple of verses later in verse number 18 here in our text, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, speaking of Jesus. It says, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, condemnation for sin, judgment for sin, the just penalty deserved for sin is not a maybe that we might get if we just cross some threshold and we're really bad enough. No, the scripture is clear. The wages of sin is death. The paycheck that you and I deserve for the sin that we've committed is death. Just one sin deserves that penalty. Listen, it only takes one lie to make you a liar, doesn't it? And God's clear that there is judgment for those who've lied, for liars. And the judgment that the Bible describes is something we call hell, the lake of fire. It's not something that's fun to talk about, not something I enjoy talking about, but it's a reality. And we have to face the fact that God says because of our sin, the just penalty that we deserve is an eternity separated from God, not in fellowship with Him like He intended, but separated from Him forever, burning in a place called hell. And the Bible describes this as a lake of fire, eternal fire, everlasting fire, the place where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched, the place that burns with fire and brimstone. Oh, listen, friends, this is where sin leads us to hell every time. That is the just penalty, the just wage that we deserve. Now listen, you want your paycheck when you've worked, don't you? You don't go to your boss after you've worked, you know, and it's time to receive your paycheck. Say, listen, I know I just, you know, I worked all, you know, for the last couple of weeks. Don't worry, you don't need to pay me for it. It's fine. I don't want it. None of us do that, right? Why? Because we deserve it. Well, that's how we are when it's something that we want. But just as much as we deserve that payment, we deserve eternity in hell for our sin. A world that's condemned to perish. God so loved the world that includes you, friend. I don't know you. I don't know your background. I don't know where you've come, what you've faced, what you've walked through. I don't know any of that, but I do know this. God loves you. Doesn't matter if you feel like He loves you right now. Doesn't matter if you've had to face some pretty bitter, difficult stuff. Can I tell you? God loves you. He loves you so intensely that He said, I'm going to do something about it. Boy, this one who's condemned to hell, this one who's rejected me, I'm going to do something about that. You see, sometimes people say, well, how could a loving God send people to hell? And friends, a loving God doesn't send people to hell. Our sin sends us to hell. Our own choice to go our own way. And the loving God said the only way somebody's going to go to hell is if they do it over my dead body. He gave Himself. He did everything He could possibly do to rescue you and me. Because He loves us that intensely. That brings us to the second point. We saw the object of God's love, this world, a year. But now the demonstration of God's love. What did He do because He loves us? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He sent His only begotten Son. That's how God showed His love for us. His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, God sent His divine Son to become a man. We at Christmas time sing about that and use that name, Emmanuel, right? O come, Emmanuel. That word Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus, who was God and who had every right to remain on the throne of heaven, willingly came down and became His own creation. Became a man because He loved. He loved us. He sent His divine Son to be a man. I try to comprehend this, and I just can't wrap my brain around it. How the divine God would say, I'll become my own creation. I'll become this one that I made. I've tried to illustrate it to kids before. I brought in a little jar with a worm in it. I said, you know, hey, you see this worm right here? It's going to die. What if I told you that there's a way to save it from dying, but the only way you could save that worm from dying is for you to become a worm too? and for you to die instead. Well, we can't do that, Brother Bueller. That's like, you know, cartoons. You can't do that in real life. I know we can't. But that only sort of gets the idea of what God did when he became a man, the perfect God of heaven. Oh, God sent his divine Son to become a man. God sent his perfect Son to be stained by sin. Realize this, when Jesus came and he lived on this earth for 33 and a half years, something like that. When he lived here on this earth, he was perfect. He did no wrong. The scripture is clear that he did no sin. That there was no guile found in his mouth. He was right in every response, in every thought, in every action. He never lived his own way. He did always the will of his Father. He was perfect. And that perfect Son said, I'm coming so that I can be stained by the sin of all mankind. I'm coming so that I could take your sin and put it on me. Oh, the scripture's clear. Whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Listen, every lie you ever told was laid on Jesus, the one who had never told a lie. Every lustful thought you ever had was laid on Jesus, the one who never had a lustful thought in his life. Listen, every time you took God's name in vain, it was laid on Jesus, the one who never took God's name in vain. But we could go on and on with this. Every sin you committed was laid on Jesus because he loved you. And he died in your place, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, make us right with him. Oh, listen. We should never get over the fact that the perfect Son of God willingly took our sins upon himself. And tell you what, when we look at that temptation comes across our way, and we see the opportunity to sin, where we're tempted to go into that, well, if we would simply stop and remember, my Jesus had to pay for that if I did that sin, would that change the way that we live? Well, listen, friend, every sin you've ever committed was laid on Jesus Christ. God sent his perfect Son to be stained by your sin. God sent his omnipotent, that means all-powerful, Son to suffer and die for mankind. The New Testament is clear that Jesus was involved in the very work of creation because he is God. It's by him that all things consist. And the one who literally holds the universe together willingly went on a cross. And he allowed nails to be put through his wrist and through his feet. He allowed them to thrust a crown of thorns into his head. He allowed them to rip out his beard. He allowed them to lay that lash upon him. He allowed them to lift him up on that cross as he suffered and died. The one who could have literally spoken the word and wiped them all out. Now, as he hung on that cross, The thieves beside him, those on the ground watching, they jeered at him. They said, listen, if you're the Savior, save yourself. If you have all this power, save yourself. And he could have. But he didn't that day. You know why? Because he wasn't worried about saving himself. He was focused entirely on saving you. That's why. Well, he could have saved himself, but if he had saved himself, he wouldn't have been able to save you. And he was so passionate about saying, I've got to make a way for these people to be made right with God. I'm going to make a way for these who are condemned to be freed from condemnation. And so he said, although I don't have to be here, I willingly die. Well, listen, friends, yes, there was suffering, there was people inflicting pain, but nobody took the life of Jesus from him that day. He gave it away. Because he loves you, And as he died on that cross, he paid for all sin. I love the words in 1 John chapter 1 where it says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Every single one. Well, listen, friends, when Jesus, when he died on that cross, when he shed that blood, when he suffered and paid the penalty you deserve, he paid for all of your sin, not some of it, not the worst ones, and not just a few. He paid for all of them, your past sin, your present sin, your future sin, all of it on Jesus, all paid for. And when he finished that time on the cross, he cried out those words and said, "It is finished. The payment's done." And when you make that final car payment, do you send another one the next month? After, well, you paid the final one. Okay, now, well, the bank's been so nice to me. They made me pay twice as much for this car as it was supposed to be because of the interest. All right. I'm just going to send them another. Do we do that? No, of course not. Why? Because we paid in full. It's done. And yet there's a whole lot of people who think, well, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sin. He was helping pay for sin, but I've got to do some of it too. Now listen, Jesus, as the omnipotent Son of God, paid in full for all of your sin. There's nothing left for you to pay. Oh, he took all of your sin. He paid for all of it. God sent his omnipotent Son to suffer and die for you. But that's not the end of the story. Because God also sent his triumphant Son to win the ultimate victory over Satan. Oh, yes, Jesus died, and he did. He gave up the ghost. They placed his body in the tomb. There he was for 3 days in that tomb. But then came that day we will celebrate in just a few weeks, that Easter Sunday morning. When the stone blocking that tomb rolled away, because Jesus was alive. The one who died, and he died, did not stay dead. He rose from the grave, proving that he has all authority. Proving that he won the victory over sin and death and hell, proving that he has the right to forgive those who come unto God by him. Oh, listen. You wonder, does God love me? I don't feel like God loves me. Does he love me? He sent his only begotten Son. Yes, he loves you more than you can comprehend. Now, why? Why did God demonstrate his love in this way? You see, number three, the purpose of God's love. So simple. His purpose was to rescue you. See it here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, God showed his love to you in this way. He sent his Son to die for you so that you could be rescued, so you would not perish. Listen, friend, if you're here today and you say, I don't know that I've been made right with God, then you are on already condemned, the scripture says, and you are on the trajectory to perish. And Jesus said, I don't want that for you. That's why he came. To rescue you. I can't remember if I actually remember the situation or if I just remembered what happened because we talked about it so many times as a family. But when I was a young kid, we were fishing, and I'm not a fisherman at all. But we were fishing. It was just, we did it. And I have three older sisters, and we were there on fishing off of a dock, as the story goes, my sister right above me, whose name is Julie, she was there fishing in a little red fishing pole. And going along, and all of a sudden, I don't know if she got a bite on a line or if she slipped or what happened, but here she was, just a young child. I mean, you know, 5 years old, something like that. And whoosh, all of a sudden, she's in the water and falls right off of that dock. And in that moment, of course, as she falls off the dock, she can't swim at that point. She hadn't learned how to do that yet. And so now she is in danger of perishing. Now, my dad was fishing with us. I was of no help. I'm younger than she is. I don't know how to swim either. I probably don't even know how to talk, you know. So I can't help any. But my dad was there. You know what my dad did? He jumped in. He didn't stop to take off his shoes. He didn't stop to evaluate, let's see, I'm going to have a way to dry my clothes. No. He jumped in. And he rescued her. You know why? Because he loved her. Because he loved. This is what God was doing for you. He loved you, and so he sees you in a situation. Listen, here's my creation. Here's someone I long to have fellowship with, a relationship with, and they're drowning in sin, and they can't save themselves. If it's left up to them, they are going to perish. He says, I've got to do something about that. So he jumped into this sin-cursed race to rescue you. Oh, he came so that you would not have to perish, but instead, do you see what he says? So that they should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it wasn't just enough for him to say, I want to keep them from perishing. He says, no, I've got something really good I want to give to them. I want them to experience my everlasting life. Now, we hear that word, and of course, we think everlasting, I can't know what that means. That means it goes on and on and on and on forever, has no end. You're absolutely right. That is what everlasting means. That is not all that everlasting or eternal life, as it's described in the Scriptures, not all that it means. Yes, it means that we have life that has no end, but it's life that has fellowship with God for no end. A relationship with God. John chapter 17 says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. See, God wants you to have eternal life, and not just something that you'll get later, but he says, listen, if you receive the salvation I have for you, you get eternal life right now. You get to enter into a relationship with God right here on this planet. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to experience that eternal life right now. He says, listen, this is the best thing that could ever happen. Instead of being separated from God forever in a place called hell, you get to be in relationship with God forever. Whoa! You get to know the very God who created you. Now, everlasting life is forever. It can never be lost. But if you could lose everlasting life, then it wouldn't be everlasting. Right? If it only lasted for 10 years and then you blew it and now it's gone, it would be 10-year life, not everlasting life. Everlasting life is this relationship with God that goes on and on, beginning the moment that you become this born again that John chapter 3 talks about. A relationship with him. You become a part of his family. John 1 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The sons of God. Children of God. God wants you to be part of his family. Not a visitor. Not an outsider. You know, not somebody who just, you have a casual acquaintance. No, he says, I want you to be part of the inside. My family. Wow. John was so overwhelmed by this that he writes in 1 John, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Whoa! And the language there is just like, I cannot get over this. I can't wrap my brain around this. What an awesome thing that we who rejected God, who went our own way, who went our own thing, instead of what God had said. And we said, no, God, I'm more important than what you say. I want what I want. That those people, we were his enemies, the scriptures say, that we can become his close children. Whoa. That's love. That's love. That's why God came and He demonstrated His love, so He could rescue you and give you His everlasting life. Which brings us to the final point I want us to consider here tonight. The response to God's love. We've seen the object, the world. We've seen the demonstration. He sent His only begotten Son. We've seen the purpose, why? To rescue you. But now, what is the response that's given here? Do you see it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the response God is calling us to believe in Him. To believe in Him. What should you and I do as a result of this love? See, all that God's love has accomplished, all that He purposed to do, will do you no good if you don't respond. It won't change your life. It won't change your eternal destiny unless you respond to this love of God, unless we believe on Him. Now, what does it mean to believe? We use that word in all sorts of contexts, in all sorts of ways. And oftentimes we use that word with kind of an idea of I give mental assent to something. Oh, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I think that's true. I agree, that's true. We assent to it mentally. We agree with something. But when the Bible uses the word believe, it's maybe a step even beyond that. It goes to the idea of to trust in something. To depend upon something. I wonder, have you believed on Jesus? Have you come to a place where you said, listen, I am a sinner. I am on my way to hell. I've been separated from God. Yeah, that's me. And I can't save myself. But Jesus came and died for me. Okay, then if Jesus came and He died in my place, He took my sins so that I could be made right with God, then Jesus, I'm coming and trusting You to save me. I put all of my trust in You. Now trust is trusting Jesus and Jesus alone. That's what belief is. I believe in Jesus, and I also think you have to be baptized. Well, listen, if you are saying, well, I believe that you have to trust Jesus and be baptized, then you're not trusting Jesus completely. You're saying Jesus isn't enough. We need this too. And you're saying, well, I think that, you need to trust Jesus and pray every day, be a good person. Okay, and praying every day is a good thing. Being a good person, well, that's a great thing. But listen, if you're trusting those things, then you're not trusting Jesus alone. If you don't trust Him completely, you're not trusting Him at all. You're trusting in yourself and what you can do instead of trusting Jesus and Jesus alone. Oh, listen, it's not our baptism. It's not good works. It's not money we've given to the church. It's not the way that we help other people. It's not nice things we do, not that we pray a certain number of times a day or that we follow a certain set of rituals. It's none of those things. It is Jesus and Jesus alone that we trust in. It says that we believe in Him. Has there been a time in your life when you put all of your trust in Jesus and only Jesus to rescue you from sin and hell? Has there been that day? I wonder here tonight, how many of you have flown before? Raise your hand if you've flown before. Wow, a lot of people. That's fantastic. Pastor Matt, you've flown before. All right, come up here. It's going to be good, folks. This is why you came tonight. I'm so excited. You've flown before. All right, good. Then just do us a favor. Can you do it for us now? Yeah, fly for us, all right? He's flown before, so this is good. He's got experience. What? But you said you've flown before. But you won't do it for us now? You got something against this crowd?
No, it's a great crowd.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Why won't you fly for us?
Because I was...
Oh, okay. All right, sit down. You're no use. Okay. All right, anybody else want to come fly for us? All right, well, yeah, of course. We all say, well, yeah, we've flown. How much of the flying did you do? None of it. How much of the flying did the airplane do? All of it. You know what she had to do in order to fly? Step on the airplane. Now, I know, if you're like me, you've been on the, I was on a flight not too long ago, going down to Florida, and we got in the plane, we were getting ready. I flew from Milwaukee to Chicago. Don't ever do that. It's a 20-minute flight. You're going up and down, it's worthless, all right? But anyway, we're doing that, and we got on that flight, and so, all right, it's time for takeoff, and so we're all sitting there in our seats. Make sure you're buckled. All right, we're going to take off, and we all started. Were we doing that? No, if somebody did that, we'd all be looking like, what's wrong with them? Because that plane doesn't need any help flying. You trying to help it fly does absolutely nothing. Except for prove that you don't actually trust the plane to do all the flying. Listen, there's a whole lot of people who don't actually trust Jesus to do all of the saving. When he's there, that's why he came, to save you from sin and hell. He's the only one who actually can save you. And all of your good works, the things you think, I can do this, this is going to happen. Please, God, make me right with God. This is going to save me from hell. Listen, it all does nothing. The scripture says they are filthy rags. Our very best. It tells us there that great white throne judgment when Jesus, when we'll stand before Jesus Christ, all those who have never trusted Christ for salvation, they'll stand there before him and it says the books will be opened and they will be judged according to their works. That's interesting. And it says, and if their names are not found written in the name, in the Lamb's book of life, they're cast in the lake of fire forever. See, that judgment, that moment, the question is your name written down? Have you trusted Jesus alone for salvation? They think, well, look at my works. Look at the stuff that I did. Look at it. And God says, those things only condemn you. They don't save you. The things you thought were your salvation only show your condemnation. Oh, friend, have you ever trusted Jesus and Jesus alone to save you from sin and hell? It's so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 3:36, the end of this chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Well, listen, God loves you so intensely. He has done so much to show you his love. He's done so much to pursue after you, to rescue you from your sin and the consequences of that sin. He gave his own self to die in your place so that you can be made right with God. But how are you going to respond to that love? What are you going to do with the God of love tonight? There's some here tonight that perhaps you say, I've never trusted Jesus like that. I don't know for sure that my sins are forgiven. I don't know for sure, not 100% sure, that I have eternal life. Listen, Jesus came so that you can know, and you don't have to walk out of this room without getting that settled. You don't have to leave this place tonight and with that lack of peace saying, I don't know where. No, you can know for certain if you'll simply come to a place where you are willing to trust Jesus. And Jesus alone to do all of the saving. Come to a place where you're willing to admit, I'm a sinner. I deserve to spend eternity in hell. Yeah, I agree with you about that, God. I can't do anything to save myself. My good works, well, I thought that was going to help. It doesn't help. Not according to your word. I thought my baptism was going to get me into heaven. That's not going to do anything. Jesus, it's just you. You died on the cross for me. And I'm going to trust you and you alone to save. Well, what will you do with the God of love tonight? For some in this room, you have made that decision. You've believed on Jesus. You've trusted him for salvation. You've experienced that love. Can I challenge you? How dare we keep it to ourselves? So easy for us to walk through life. Oh, I'm so thankful I'm saved and I'm on the way to heaven that I have peace because God, I'm so thankful God loves me so much. And we walk right past multitudes of people. We rub shoulders with them all day long who don't have that peace, who don't know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. They aren't right with God. They're condemned to an eternity in hell. And we walk right on by, forgetting that the God who loves us loves them every bit as intensely. And that that same God wants them to experience His love just like you have. What will you do with the God of love? Let's bow our heads to pray, if you would. With every head bowed and every eye closed, before we pray, I'd like to just ask a simple question here tonight. I want to give you an opportunity. I believe when this truth of the Word of God is proclaimed, the Bible says the gospel is powerful. This is what we call the gospel, good news, that Jesus came to rescue us. And I wonder, is there anyone here tonight who would say, Brother Mueller, I do not know for sure that my sins are forgiven, that I have eternal life. I don't know that I'm right with God like you're talking about. But I'm concerned about it. And you'd be willing to lift your hand and say, Brother Mueller, would you pray for me? I'm concerned about it. I know I'm not saved like you're talking about. I haven't been born again. I haven't believed on Jesus like that. But I'm concerned about it. I need this salvation. I don't have peace with God. Anyone at all, raise your hand and say, would you pray for me, Brother Mueller? I'm concerned about that. Anyone at all? Believer tonight, I wonder, is God calling you to share that love with others? Who is it in your sphere of life that needs to know the God of love? Lord Jesus, would you help us in this moment? Lord, if there's any that are wrestling with the truth we presented tonight, grappling with what are they going to do with the God of love? Is this really, really where they're at, condemned and on their way to hell? Lord, I pray you would convince them as only you can, Spirit of God. And I pray that any that do not know you, Lord, that even today would be the day of salvation in their life. And Lord, for believers, would you help us to never get over the love of God for us? Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me ask you, if you would, to stand to your feet. And our musicians are going to play an appropriate invitation song. And I would just encourage you, whatever God's put on your heart, you talk with Him about it. And if you are in any way uncertain about eternity, about your relationship with God, we'll just ask that heads be bowed, eyes be closed. But if you wanted to step out from where you were, we'd love to have someone answer questions, pray with you, pray for you, show you what Jesus has done for you. If there's any way we can be of help, we'd love to do that tonight. So as our musicians play, if you need to, the altar's open, you come.